Psalm 119, I bet you felt like you've heard that before. It's only the fifth week. We're not going to finish Psalms tonight, but we're going to finish Psalm 119. So, and we will certainly hit a little faster pace. Sorry, I'm messing with this stopwatch. See if I can get it to work right. Doesn't want to cooperate. I got a backup plan. Always have a backup plan. There we go. Let me pray for our evening. Father, you are so great, so amazing, and we just are blessed to spend time in your word. Lord, tonight as we finish this particular psalm, we'll be reminded again, as we have been the last four Wednesdays, of how great your word is, how much it's intended to bless and encourage us in this walk with you. The fact that we have you, your love for us, your tremendous care and concern, your grace and your mercy, and then you've given us your word to tell us very specifically what you've done for us and want to do for us. And so we just thank you and praise you tonight that you are so good and such a blessing to us. So Lord, thank you. Just bless this time now, we pray, and we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, verse 145. So, I'll remind us again what we've been saying each week as we've been in this particular psalm. By far the longest psalm, 176 verses, and if you remember, each of the 22 sections corresponding to each successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And not only that, even further amazing what the Lord has done, that each of the 8 verses within each section begins with that particular letter. Now, I haven't said it earlier, but just imagine how hard it would be for you to take the 26 letters of the English alphabet and write 8 verses, each of the first 8 beginning with the letter A, and then B. How about X? How'd you like to do that for 8 letters? And make it make sense. That's really amazing what the Lord has done here to write this and have it be so stunning and so applicable to our lives. So again, if you were to look in the original Hebrew and you look at the beginning letter of each of the 8 verses within each section, it's just really amazing. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for many things in our lives. God intends to do amazing things. And this psalm, the great theme of this entire psalm, is the blessing of God's Word, or a celebration of God's Word, and what it does and is intended to do in our lives. And let's not forget, as we study this, and I don't ever get tired of saying this, it's one thing to want to know it. It's another thing to actually want to study it. But then even that doesn't do us any good unless we apply it. So we need to know the Word of God. We need to apply it into our lives. And we're really not going to do that unless we really believe it. Do we believe it? Do we believe this is the inerrant Word of God, that God didn't make any mistakes in writing this down? He's written down amazing things of many, many, many errant decisions of men. Many very foolish things of men and dumb and wicked things and all this. But this is the inspired Word of God, and we're so blessed by it to study it. So tonight, the last four sections, we do begin in verse 145. And I believe the theme of this next section, the 19th section, is that God's Word makes it clear we can cry out to Him. He wants us to cry out to Him. He is a loving Father, and He wants us to cry out to Him. Now, any of us that have been parents, you know how much you want your children to come to you. If they're struggling or going through hard times, child, come to me. Cry out to me. I'm here for you. I love you, and I want you to come to me. And our Father loves us immensely. And so I believe He wants to encourage us in this particular section. I want you to come to me, child. I want you to talk to me. I want you to cry out, and I'm here for you. Now, let me point out this one, because often the repetition of certain words make it very clear what I think what the theme of this section is. But please look at the first 3 verses. Verse 145 begins with the words, I cry out. Verse 146 begins with the words, I cry out. And verse 147 says at the end of it, and I cry for help. We can cry out to God, and He's a listening God. He cares for us. He talks in the book of Isaiah chapter 59 about the fact that your sins have hidden Him from you, and so that He will not listen. He loves us, and when a person comes to Him, He's working out the sin out of our lives, but we're His children. He listens to us, and He wants to hear the cries of His children. So let's look at how this man cried out, how he encouraged us we can cry out to the Lord, and how we should cry out if we're going to. And I like the beginning, I cry out with my whole heart. I just love that phrase. When you cry out to the Lord, is it half-hearted? Is it serious? Is it, I really believe God loves me? I really believe He wants to minister to me? And I believe the more we believe it, the more our whole heart will be in it. Because, you know, if you grew up poor and you went to your parents and asked for something, you could cry out for a bicycle for Christmas, but if you don't have the money, you're likely not going to get it. And so you may not have your whole heart in it. We come to a God that there's nothing He cannot do. And so we should cry out to Him with our whole heart. We should hold nothing back. Don't hold anything back from Him, because He's for you, cares for you, loves you. And notice His first really petition here is, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord. Now, He's got some people coming after Him, and it's actually been very interesting as you study these sections, how many of them involve affliction or trials or struggles. It's just a great part of life, really. And so a lot of these sections have, and He's got some wicked people coming after Him, and so He's crying out to the Lord for the Lord to hear Him. So I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. And so, again, what would the point be to cry out to the Lord if He didn't hear us? Well, He does hear us. God hears everything. In fact, He even hears, so to speak, and call it that. Hears it, knows it. He knows every thought you're going to think before you ever think it. So, of course, when you cry out, He hears you, and He loves you. And I like that He called Him Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Jehovah, Yahweh, Almighty, ever-existent God. He's saying, that's the God I'm crying out to. That's the God that I want to hear me. And then He declares, I will keep your statutes. And I just like that. That should be part of the relationship. The more we know how great He is, how much He loves me, He wants me to cry out to Him, I know that He hears me. Of course I want to obey Him. Since He's so great, so smart, everything He's told us is for our benefit, of course I want to obey Him. And it would be a very odd prayer if He didn't want to obey the Lord. I will keep your statutes. So as He's crying out, He's making commitments to the Lord, and they're legitimate commitments. Now, we only have the power to really do that by His power, but we should make that commitment. Total surrender to the Lord. I will keep your statutes. His second cry, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Now, this save me, I've said this several times in this particular psalm, because He's prayed that in many cases of afflictions. I don't believe He's talking in this case, as in most of the others, about salvation, save me. I think this is talking about save me from this particular mess, these particular people coming after me. So we can ask that of the Lord at times. Lord, these people coming after me, I know you, I'm saved, but I've got this problem I'm dealing with. Lord, would you save me from this mess? And that's what He's asking. Lord, I cry to you, would you please save me here? And by the way, I will keep your testimonies. So I don't believe He's looking at this like a tit for tat, like, okay, Lord, you save me and then I will obey. I don't think He's doing that at all. He loves the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I want you to save me. And by the way, I love obeying you. I love our relationship. And I think that should just naturally flow, because when we come to a God we know can save us from any given situation, and if He doesn't, it's His grace and mercy to teach us something in the midst of the trial. Well, we should still be serious about obeying Him in the midst of what we are going through. And then notice what He says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. Now, we're going to see in a minute, I think this guy is going through such a trial. It's interesting we read it and go, oh, well, you know, it sounds interesting. I want to cry out to the Lord and I want to obey Him and all that. I think this guy's really, really struggling in this particular section, where he's thinking of a time in his life where he was really struggling. Because we're going to see here, it almost seems like he's having some serious problems sleeping, potentially. But number one, he rises before the dawning of the morning. How many of you actually get it before the dawning of the morning? I don't. Not even close. There's somebody here. I like to sleep in, if I can. But I'm up that early. And what is he doing? He's getting up that early to cry for help. And so it would appear that, you know, maybe he's an early riser, but he's an early riser, but it appears as though he's almost saying, I rise early for the specific purpose of crying to you for help. And you may feel like you're in that place at times, Lord, I need you to help me in this. Oh, and by the way, when I wake up early in the morning, I cry to you, I hope in your word. And we just need to ask ourselves, do I hope in the word of God? Is my hope there? Is that where it is? My hope is in you, Lord. My hope is in your word. Now, here's where I mentioned that I think he might be struggling with some sleep because of the struggle he's going through. My eyes are awake through the night watches. Now, that alone may not mean much. Maybe a guy just doesn't sleep well at night. Maybe it's not. Maybe just likes to wake up and have prayer time. When a guy is having a time, my eyes are awake through the night watches, and he's up before the dawning of the morning, when is that guy getting any decent sleep? And it would lead me to believe that it may feed into a thought that it does appear the struggle he's going through is hard for him, and that's why he's crying out. So whatever you're going through in life, whatever struggle, somebody coming against you, or whatever it is you're facing, or great trial, maybe it doesn't even involve people. In this case, it does involve people. We can cry out to the Lord. So sometimes we'll be up in the middle of the night, and although I believe some of those times, those are the sweetest times of communion with the Lord, because there's seemingly no competition for attention. It's dark. We don't even, oftentimes, even our eyes aren't competing for attention and all the things that we take in with TV or just lights and action and things moving around. But at night, when it's just silent, dark and quiet, it can be really sweet time with the Lord. So my eyes are awake through the night watches, that he's telling us why he's awake. Maybe it's not because of the trouble. Maybe he just really likes meditating. The reason given for being awake is that I may meditate on your word. And so what I really love about this is a great example here that there is the type of person that will go through a great trial and be crying out to the point that I'm getting maybe angry at God, or I'm turning from God, or I'm not coming to him because I'm not happy with what he's allowing me to go through. And this guy's saying, no way. No matter what I go through, my eye is upon you. I love you. And I'm going to cry out to you. And I want to meditate on your word. I mean, think about it. He's already said in the midst of this trial he's going through, I will keep your statutes, verse 145. I will keep your testimonies. In verse 146, I mean, I wake up early to cry to you. I hope in your word. I'm going to meditate on your word. He is not letting what he's going through distract him from his intimacy with the Lord. Tremendous encouragement that we should never, ever get discouraged away from just loving the Lord and remembering. And the more we know his word, the more we'll look at, say, a trial with a proper perspective. God, Lord wants to grow me in this, and it's not to whatever. It's here to mature me, make me more like Christ. And we'll start to look at the trial in a very godly way and actually begin to think, I think when he tells us, count it all joy when you go through trials, we can actually look at a trial and say, Lord, you're going to grow me. I'm excited about that. Help me to grow in this time. So anyway, he then says, hear my voice. He already asked him to hear him in verse 145. He's expanding on that a little bit. Now, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. So not only does this man know the word of God, but I think it's the word of God that's reminding him, God, you're loving and you're kind, and you have a loving kindness. And so the more we know God's word, the more we will be able to keep our eyes on the Lord in struggles and not get upset at the Lord. And so, Lord, hear me according to your loving kindness. I know you're loving, so I know you're listening. And, oh, Lord, revive me according to your justice. And so we can feel like in a trial that it is just so hard, so rough, so whatever, that, Lord, I just need you to revive me. Not as if I'm dead, but I just need you to revive me. And so here we know that he's cried out to the Lord to hear him. He's cried out to the Lord to save him. He's cried out to the Lord for help and for the Lord to revive him. And so he's made several requests of the Lord in this particular section. And then he says, they, and you may wonder, who's the they? They draw near who follow after wickedness. So he's got some people coming after him that are wicked, and they're doing things to him, and he's asking for the Lord for help. And notice how he describes these wicked people who are drawing near to him. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord. I actually find it interesting if you notice the, not really a play on words, but they're near him who follow after wickedness, but they're far from you and your law, and you are near, O Lord. So even if people are wicked coming near to us to get to us or do something to us, and we do know they are far from God's law, because there's some people that simply do not care about God's word or about obedience to him. They're men that love darkness rather than light. And so they want to stay away from the Lord's law because it's convicting. But he says, and he doesn't forget, even though they're drawing near, Lord, you're near too, and that's what's going to get me through this. And that's the perspective we need to have. Remember, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, or in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is always with us. We never have to worry about that. So, God, you are near, and all your commandments are truth. Lord, I can trust you. All your commandments are truth. And do we believe that? Do I actually believe when I open the Bible and I look at a commandment of the Lord, that's truth? You gave it because you know what is right and true. You know what's best for me. That's why you gave it. Not to just tell me not to do so, not as a test, because you love me. So all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I've known of old that you founded them forever. So God's testimonies are true. They're forever. They never change. Now, that's not to confuse the fact that things like the law of Moses was given for a purpose and for a time and a season goes away. But it still exists for those that don't know the Lord. But God's word stands forever. This world will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. And so we can trust in the Lord. So you look at this man. I'm greatly encouraged by this one. No matter what we're going through, we are never to get upset at the Lord. If it's a tough season, keep crying out. Keep trusting. Keep going back to the truth of what we know. God, you love me. Your testimonies, your statutes, your laws, your precepts, they're all true. You're going to get me through this. You've promised me, and I'm going to trust you while I'm in a tough place. So let's be crying out to the Lord. Let's be trusting him in our walk with him. The next section, verse 153 to 160, is we're going to learn that our God, his word tells us that he's always ready to revive us. Now, he used that word in the last section, but I really believe this one is all about the fact that no matter what we're going through and we can feel like we just reached the bottom, God's going to lift us up. He's going to pick us up. He's going to revive us. And I don't think this is a revive me again in the sense of I was about to die, but I'm going through a tough time. Lord, I need you to pick me up. I need you to revive me. And let me point this one out, because I feel like this one comes in three sections. This one little section, because verse 153 and 154 is basically request section number one. And you'll notice 154 ends with revive me according to your word. And then he says some more things in 155 to 156 and ends with revive me according to your judgments. And then 157 to 159 ends with 159, revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So whatever you're going through, you may feel like I have reached rock bottom. I need God to revive me. He'll do it. He'll do it. And that is the Lord, that's just the Lord's word. It's his promise. He's going to take care of us. Now, notice this one begins right away. No hiding like the last section. You have to read a few verses down to realize, why is he going through this? He's going through some affliction. He says it right out of the gate here. Please notice here, verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me. So he's got a handful of requests here. I think he's got, I think, some of that five requests just in the first two verses. But consider my affliction. Lord, would you consider this mess I'm going through? It's almost funny to me to say that because we do know he considers us. He knows everything. He very much cares about the details of our lives. But sometimes we need to say it to him, Lord, would you consider, by the way the word consider means to see or to understand. One interesting is one of the meanings of this word consider can even mean to spy. Lord, I want you to spy on my situation and help me through this. So Lord, would you consider my affliction? Well, and by the way, while you're doing that, would you please deliver me? So he's going through something tough here. Don't know the details, but he's going through it, and he wants the Lord to deliver him. And we can ask that prayer of the Lord, and he's happy for us to put our reliance upon him and say, Lord, deliver me. What the issue for us is we need to be willing to still, as in the last section, say, keep our eyes upon the Lord. What if he doesn't deliver us? What if he determines this trial would be good for us to go through it a little bit longer? And maybe not a little bit, maybe a year, two, more, go through a great trial. Will we trust in the Lord? Now, this guy's going to say, I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. Notice he says, for, at the end of verse 153, for I do not forget your law. So I'm going through this affliction. I want you to deliver me, but I'm not going to forget your law. I'm going to keep my eyes upon you. I'm going to keep trusting you. And then his next request, plead my cause. Plead my cause. Now, I like that. How'd you like to be in a courtroom, so to speak, accused of something and have the Lord plead your cause? That'd be great. Be my defense attorney. That's really what Jesus has done for us. He has pled our case. He took our sin upon himself, and he is ready to stand up and say, he's forgiven. Yeah, he's guilty, but he's forgiven. I paid that price for him and his sin, and I will plead his cause and redeem me. And in that picture of Jesus having saved us, I do like it in the bigger picture of salvation. I don't believe that's what he's referring to here. He's redeemed us. He's bought us out from the slave market of sin. We were all slaves to sin. Jesus paid the price, completely taking all of our sin, has redeemed us. He bought us back because we really sold ourselves away into sin. So Lord, would you just consider my affliction? Would you deliver me? Would you plead my cause? Would you redeem me? And then the big request, and I say the big one because it's in here three times in this section, revive me. revive me. Lord, would you just pick me up again, encourage me, remind me, Lord, I need you. You're the only one that's going to get me through this. Revive me according to your word. So that tells me that this psalmist really did believe that God's word tells him he wants to revive us. He wants to give us hope and joy and peace and encouragement. No matter what we're going through, God's ready to pick us up and revive us. So we have a choice to make. We can be going through a trial thing. I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps, or we can turn to the Lord and have him pick us up. It's the only way we're going to guarantee we can really be picked up or revived by the Lord. So we'll call that revival request number one, verses 153 to 154. Now he moves into basically request or revival subsection number two, beginning in verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why is that? It actually is far. Ironically, you could argue it's close too. Because no matter how wicked a person is, they can realize in a moment's notice, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And that can happen in a moment of time. And they can turn back to the Lord. But the reason salvation is far from the wicked is given there. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. So if there's a person that simply doesn't want to know the Lord, yeah, they can run. They can be far from the Lord if they don't seek his statutes. Now, I mentioned earlier, but John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Here it is, because their deeds were evil. So I've said it before, but I really believe it. There's a part of me that thinks if I could just get a hold of a person and they'd listen intently and I share the gospel and it's clear, they'd want to receive the Lord. I wish that were the case. They may understand it, but there are some people that just want their darkness and they just simply think, if I come to him, I have to stop and I'm not willing to give up my sin. I love my darkness. That's all it is. No other reason. I just want my sin. I don't want to come to the Lord. And so that's to that person, salvation is far. It could be near if they just turned, but it's because of that they do not seek your statutes. And so he's just laying this out, you know, I'm going through this affliction, I need you to deliver me. These people are far from you because they do not seek you, and great are your tender mercies. Almost see a heart crying that, oh Lord, I wish they turned to you because your tender mercies are so great. I mean, if you've ever witnessed to somebody and you just, don't you just want to shake them and just wake up and come to the Lord? Come on. And just great are your tender mercies. I just wish you would come to realize how great God is. How good he is. He's so loving. Why don't you want to come to that? He's way better than your darkness. Oh, such a sweet God that we serve. Anyway, in light of this, he's thinking of the wicked. Lord, revive me. Keep me upbeat. Keep me excited. Sometimes we almost need this revival just to keep going at it, not give up on people, because we might get disappointed or might get to the point, I'm just going to give up on sharing, because at the end of the day, if we just keep sharing, we're going to run into people that are open and ready to receive the gospel. We need to stay upbeat. We need to stay hopeful. And love hopes all things. Revive me according to your judgment. So anyway, he's laid this out, revival, number two request, all the way there through verse 156. 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies. I don't like that verse. If you're in that case, how'd you like to say that? I don't like to say, I have one persecutor and an enemy, but this guy said, I have many. And they may not even be the same people. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. Likely many of them are the same. If you have a persecutor, they wouldn't consider them a friend. But many are my persecutors and enemies. So this guy's going through it. That's why the psalm, this section began with, consider my affliction and deliver me. So many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Even though they're there, I'm not going to turn from you. I'm going to keep my eyes upon you. So are we doing that? Are we keeping our eyes upon the Lord in the midst of people coming after us? And then notice what he says. I see the treacherous and am disgusted. The treacherous and I am disgusted. You ever felt that way? I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted. It's an interesting line. Now, we have to separate the wickedness in a person, but still want to be able to share the love of God with them. But it is true that the more we walk with the Lord, the more we will see sin for what it is and see it for evil. In fact, in Psalm 97, verse 10, we read, you who love the Lord hate evil. The more we know the Lord, I just believe the more we grow close to the Lord, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we'll hate evil. That's just the way it is. The more we have the heart of God, we'll hate evil. He hates evil. He's amazingly gracious and forgiving, but he hates evil. Hates it. And it's just interesting, sometimes I think people look at Jesus and just gentle and all this, and he hates evil. That's why they put him on the cross, because he hated evil. He declared their deeds were evil. He said, they hated you. They hated me first because I declared their deeds were evil. He made it clear why they hated him. And so they will hate us. But we will, as we look at it more, Proverb 8, I just read Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So the more we know the Lord, the more we fear him, the more we will see evil the way it is. And we won't toy with evil. We'll see it for the evil and ugliness that it is and what it does to lives, and it'll break our hearts. And that's why I said, I see the treacherous and I am disgusted. And we do need to try to separate, again, the sin from the person so that we offer the gospel to them. We don't look at birds and say, you're so wicked, I won't share hope with you. We do need to separate that because they do not keep your word. So why are they treacherous and disgusting? Because they don't keep your word. He says, consider how I love your precepts. I really do love your word, Lord. And the more we love his precepts, the more we'll see the wickedness for what it is. And then again, he says, revive me. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So the third round, the third revival, and I really do love these. Read these together. He's asking God to revive him according to his word. Verse 154, according to his judgments and according to his loving kindness. Our God is so amazing. He just wants to encourage us, uplift us each day. And those three things he wants actively working in our lives. And then I absolutely love the beginning of verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth. That's a great line to read and go, do I really believe it? Do I really believe the entirety, every ounce, every single sentence in God's word is truth? It is. Whether we want to believe it or not, that's the fact of the matter. It is truth because it's God's word. God cannot tell a lie. This is him. He inspired this by his Holy Spirit. And so the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Love that. Since his word is truth, every one of his righteous judgments endures forever. I like how often the Lord puts the word righteous in front of judgments when he's talking about him, because that's exactly what they are. Every judgment God will ever judge, every judgment he ever makes or will ever make, or when somebody stands before him in heaven at the great white throne judgment, it'll be a righteous judgment. And the person standing in front of him, I don't think there will be 1 ounce of argument. They will know they've been righteously judged. Nobody's going to have the nerve to tell Jesus that's unfair. When they see him in all of his glory and how holy, and they'll be ashamed. They'll actually look at their own lives and say, I was treacherous and disgusted. And disgusting of themselves when they look at their lives in light of Jesus. The sad thing is, for some it'll be too late. But God loves them and wants to revive them, wants to encourage them. And so the Word of God revives us. It'll keep us going. It'll keep us excited about the things of the Lord. Verse 161, the 21st section of the 22, God's Word is a treasure. I think that's the primary purpose of this. That phrase is in verse 162. But I believe in this case, there's a further theme. I'll call it, God's word is a treasure that brings peace and hope if God's word is loved. If we believe it and apply it. I'm going to add that because he says, I love 3 times in effect in this little section. He says, he's going to keep saying, I love this, I love that, or... Well, you'll see it not in those exact words, but anyway, God's word, it's here to be a treasure to us and a peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you ever like to watch movies where somebody's a treasure hunter and you like to hunt for something. And if you've ever thought, well, I've found a treasure map and I enjoy watching movies like that. Or maybe, you know, you don't think like Geraldo. What was that time that he was going to break through that wall and this great big treasure, and then he got through the wall and there was nothing there. That was a big dud. But we want to find treasure in life, and just the excitement of treasure and just the treasure hunt. And we don't seem to want to get disillusioned. We're just thinking, I'm going to find this treasure. I'm so excited. Well, we have a treasure in God's Word. And whether we ever find actual financial or physical treasures in life, if we have the Word of God, we have all the treasure we're ever going to need. And there's no amounts of plumbing the depths of God's Word you're ever going to be dissatisfied if we see it the way God does. It is a treasure, and the deeper we dig, it's just one treasure after another, one nugget after another, one gem after another. God's Word is amazing, and that's why He's going to say, I rejoice at your Word in verse 162 as one who finds great treasure. Do we really believe God's Word is great treasure? If we do, we can't wait to get up in the morning and spend time in His Word. There's treasures to be had this morning before I go to work. And so with that, He is going to say, verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. And verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. This is a man who loves God's Word. That's when the treasures are found, when I love it and dig in to the jewels that are found there. So let's dig into this one. This one, ironically, it starts with some persecution as well. Princes persecute me without a cause. It's bad enough when people are coming after you, but when it's a prince, that's even worse. Because they have resources available to them. They have the power to do something. But I like that even when they do that, they come at me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Now, we could put Jesus in there. Princes came after him without a cause, completely innocent. Sometimes that happens. And so sometimes we can be just totally innocent and somebody comes after us for no good reason. Maybe they come after us because we love God and we're the aroma of Christ, and so people don't like that. But sometimes people will come after us, and this person, that's what they're experiencing. But I love the word but in verse 161. Even though leaders are coming after me, princes and people in power, my heart stands in awe of your word. And do we stand in awe of God's word? And I do find it interesting, I do, that he said my heart. Because we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But our hearts should be in it too. And I do believe we're supposed to be led by our minds as the Lord transforms our minds and our hearts comes into alignment. And never forget when we came to the Lord and the Holy Spirit came to live in us, now we have the heart of God living in us. Unfortunately, we've got that old flesh heart, that incredibly selfish thing, that flesh in us that just always wants what it wants. But when I determine I'm going to give everything I am over to you, my heart stands in awe of your word. It doesn't matter who comes after me. I've got your word to turn to. And because of that, even in the midst of what I'm going through, I rejoice at your word. So I just love that. He's saying, people are coming after me. My heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word. And there again, just ask ourselves, do I actually rejoice tonight in God's word? Just the thrill that it is in my life. I am thrilled that I get to rejoice in your word. Now notice the level to which he rejoices in God's word. And I do believe this is the key to this section as one who finds great treasure. I am so blessed to turn to your word. These are the eternal words of God to lead me and guide me and strengthen me. I can build my life upon this book. No other book in this world can you build your life upon and never be sorry. But this one you can. And it's like building your house upon a rock. It'll never shift. It'll never shake. It'll be a sure foundation. And that's what God's given us. It's an amazing treasure. Do I really believe it? It's a great treasure to be found. Now, I really think there's a beautiful little section about how much the God's Word is a treasure. But what I love about this section is now that he's stated, I think, the point of this section, your word is amazing. My whole heart's in it. I'm in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word. We're going to see a bunch of I statements. I, the letter I, me, this psalmist saying, here's what I'm doing in light of the fact that I have your amazing word to turn to. And so he's going to make several statements, almost every single statement in this section from verse 163 to 168 has the word I in it. And this is, I think we need to make this personal. What would I do in light of, if I really believe God's word is this much of a treasure, here's how I should look at life. So the first thing he says is, after already having said, he stands in awe of God's word and I rejoice your word, I hate and abhor lying. I hate it. I hate lying. Lying hurts people. Lying is a sin. Little black lie, little white lie, whatever you want to call it, it's a sin. It's sin. It's a sin. And God hates it. And I abhor lying. So the closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize what sin is. Sin is sin. And it's dangerous. It hurts people. So I hate and abhor lying. Remember, God is so full of integrity, He cannot lie. Cannot. And so we're to be like Him. So I hate and abhor lying. But instead of that, I love your law. So it's already the I hate, and now I love. So what are we to hate? We're to hate the things God hates. We're to love His law. And it's His law that told us what to hate, what to love and what to hate. Then He even said, I like this phrase, 7 times a day I praise you. Now, I don't want to start any competition, but it's interesting to ask, how often do I praise the Lord throughout the day? We see people like Daniel praying 3 times a day. David prayed 3 times a day. That doesn't mean they didn't. That seemed to be more of a really serious, committed part of the day. But I tend to think David and Daniel thought about the Lord throughout the day and praised Him more. But this guy says, 7 times a day I praise you. I just can't help myself. I think about you during the day. I just love you, and I'm so thankful for your word, and I'm praising you. And he even gives us why he praises the Lord so much, because of your righteous judgments. I love your judgments. Oh, and there's that word righteous again. Isn't that beautiful? Your righteous judgments. It always strikes me, because if you remember, we go through the book of Revelation, there are several places where, man, God's just pouring His wrath, and He's pouring His wrath on the world. But up in heaven, there, the angels are singing, God, righteous are your judgments. Righteous, you're righteous. Everything's righteous. Even that judgment's righteous. And they deserve that. So He lays it out because of your righteous judgment. Great peace have those who love your law. So this is one of the sub-themes I mentioned, I believe, that this section is God's word is a great treasure that will bring us peace and hope. Great peace have those who love your law. And I think this is one of the greatest things the world is seeking after without knowing it. You really want to go home at night and just be at peace. And know when I go to sleep at night, I'm at peace. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with my fellow man. They may be mad at you for your love for the Lord or whatever, but I have peace. And it is through God's word and a love for His word that we have peace. So great peace have those who love your law. If you don't love God's law, I'm here to tell you, on behalf of the Lord, if you don't love it, you won't have peace. You can fight God all you want to. You will not have peace. Peace is not found in disobedience. It's only found in loving God's law and obeying it. And the person who loves God's law, not only is peace a benefit, nothing causes them to stumble. And here's where I can't help but think of the words of Jesus. Again, He said, he who has my words and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So, if we know God's word and love Jesus' words, we're like a person that builds their house upon a rock. That's what we get from the Lord, and we will not stumble. Will not stumble. Next, I hope for your salvation. So he not only has peace, he has hope. I hope for your salvation. Now, what's God's salvation? That Jesus died, of course, and paid for our sins and rose to prove he has power over death, and he offers us life. And God has made his will known very clearly in Scripture about his love. Because in 1 Timothy 2, we read that God desires all men. He didn't say most. He said all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 tells us he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, not even a one. He wants all saved. No matter how wicked a person's gotten, he'll forgive them of everything if they will truly come to him for forgiveness. I hope in your salvation. I hope for your salvation. And I do your commandments. And that's a natural order to me. The moment we realize how great God is, his salvation is, we will want to do his commandments. We will want to obey him. So he then says, and I love them exceedingly. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. That is God's testimonies. So look at this. He's spoken in this section about his word, his law, his judgments, his salvation, his commandments, his testimonies, and I love them. I know he's speaking about testimonies, but this guy clearly loves them all because he already said, I love your law twice, and I love your testimonies exceedingly. And by the way, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And by the way, that's a good reminder in verse 168. All my ways are before you. You know one of the great things about God? is whatever your deepest, darkest, dirtiest secrets, He knows every ounce of it, and He still loves you and forgives you. Just think about that. We'd be ashamed if some of the things we've done, and all of us have some of those, if they knew, I'd be ashamed. And God knows it, and He still loves me. Wow. What a great God we have. It should produce a great response like we've seen in this psalmist about how this he keeps saying, I love your law, I love your law, I love your testimonies, I want to keep them, I want to obey. Anyway, it does all these things. So God's word is a great treasure that is to bless our lives, is to give us peace and hope and joy and all of these things. And the last section, verse 169 to 176, I'm going to cover this one slightly differently than the other ones. I find it interesting he ends on this section. I don't see affliction in this one. We kind of depart from that. Now, this is not somebody coming after him, but an interesting end to this section. I would say the theme of this last section is God's word tells us we can always turn to Him for help, even when we're the ones that have gone astray. Of everything He said, and the blessings, think early, talked about how can a young man cleanse his way. You know, we talked about by keeping to God's word and knowing His word and applying all the different things we've looked at. But as we cover this section, I want us to really look at the last verse to begin it. Because he's going to talk about some amazing things. He's going to make some amazing statements here in verse 169 to 175. But look at the last verse of this entire psalm. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. He actually ends with, almost quite ends, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. That might be an interesting way to end this long psalm. Why would the Lord, it's almost like a down note. I mean, no, he says, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. But again, I just see the grace of the Lord. He's at the very end, he's saying, look, I've shared all these things with you, but at the end of the day, I know, you, dear child, no matter who you are in the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. Every one of us is going to run astray. It may be for a half a minute, it may be a minute, it may be a day, it may be a week, a year. We run astray. Every time we commit some kind of sin, it's a little mini going astray, but we go astray. And God is still loving and forgiving. And so it's just very interesting to me. He ends with this one. And I just think that there can be a tendency in some of us to learn all this or study this and go, okay, I need to be serious about your word. And if you're the type that likes to beat yourself up, then you go and maybe you're all pumped about this psalm and then you commit a sin tomorrow and then God's going to wipe me out. No, he's not. He might discipline you because he loves you, but he loves you and he'll forgive you. And so, yes, we go astray, but God will come after you. He will seek you. He loves you. And so we need to never forget that God loves us. Now, let me point out, and I'm going to actually start by teaching verse 176 and then move through what he requests. But this guy's really crying out to the Lord. Verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Verse 173, let your hand become my help. Verse 175, let my soul live. He's asking a lot of the Lord here in light of the fact that he's gone astray. I just find it interesting. This is a psalmist who I believe has learned that, yes, I do make mistakes, but God still loves me. This is in no way to minimize sin or to believe that God doesn't hate it. So it's no way to excuse sin. But he still wants us to know, as you walk and grow in my word, you'll love me more, you want to obey me more, but you will make mistakes, and I'm going to forgive you and love you and keep using you in this walk. So I just find it interesting how he ends this. But let's look at verse 176. Again, he begins with, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that even when one of us is in a Christian, we can stray, we do that. We never encourage it because it's not healthy for us. But Jesus said, what do you think of a man as 100 sheep and one goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? He does. He loves us. And I find it interesting. You might think it presumption, but this phrase to me is very fascinating that he says, I've gone astray. And the first thing he says after that is, seek your servant. So it would almost seem like, I'm the one going astray and I'm telling you to seek me. But this is a man who knows the word of God, because that's what God does with a sinner. He seeks them. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then even when we're saved, he comes to seek after us. He loves us too much to not come after us. I think of a parent when their child's made a big mistake and he just comes after him because I love you, child. I want you to get back on the right path. I want, you know, it's just a loving heart of a father. So he's telling God, seek your servant. I don't think God is offended in any way at him asking this of the Lord. In fact, I think he's pleased that this guy knows when I do go astray, I know you're going to be seeking me. You don't give up on me that easily. Seek your servant, and for I do not forget your commandments. Now, this guy, I believe, is looking back. So it's kind of interesting to read this, but this is a guy that has, in his walk with the Lord, gone astray sometimes, and he knows the Lord has been seeking him, and he's woken up to the truth. So now, in retrospect, he's writing all this about how much I love your law, because I knew you never gave up on me, you kept seeking me. So that's how I look at this, and in that light, let's look at his many requests. Verse 169, request number one, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Can I just cry out to you? Let my cry come before you. And the real question is, when a person cries out to the Lord, are they sincere? If somebody isn't really sincere, you think about the person that, man, I need to pay my bills, but I don't have any relationship with the Lord. I don't really want to obey him, but I just want his help. Well, that's, I don't believe God, I mean, he hears it physically, but the Lord's promise to take care of his children is to his children. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But we need to be serious. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. And he asked the Lord, in the midst of this, give me understanding. So when I come to him and cry out to him, remember the one way to please God is through faith. Hebrews tells us without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. So he's cried out to the Lord, I think in light of the fact that he'd gone astray and the Lord sought him and brought him back. And he says, Lord, I need understanding. And I love what he says. It is God's word that gives us understanding. It's his word and his Holy Spirit. Now remember, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians 2, we're told this of understanding the word of God. It can't be understood except by the Holy Spirit, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them, because he says they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we do need God to give us understanding according to his word. He's the one that gives it. His next request, let my supplication come before you. Lord, would you please listen? And of course, God's listening to any child that's sincere about coming back to him. I kind of help, if it helps you, I kind of look at the prodigal son here a little bit in this picture. I mean, he finally woke up one day and came back, and then he realized how great his father is. And he's in light of that, remembering how great God is, and I've come back to him, and he's back in the home, and he knows God loves him. He knows his father never gave up on him. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. So we've already seen four requests. Let me cry, come before you, give me understanding. Let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word. And so this is a man who knew God's word, I think enough to know when he came to God, he knew God would forgive him. And then he makes a couple of statements before he gets back to his next request in verse 173. But in 171 and 172, it's just like he's freshly fallen in love with the Lord again. He's remembering how great God is. And so he says, my lips shall utter praise. And why is he excited about praising God? For you teach me your statutes. You're the one giving me understanding. You're the one giving me a teaching about your statutes and how they're here to bless me and encourage me. So, Lord, I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to tell it to people around me. My tongue shall speak of your word. I'm going to even tell other people how great you are. And why am I going to speak of all your word? For all your commandments are righteous. So another because word. By the way, you might notice the word for in verse 171, 172, 173. He keeps telling us why he's thinking what he's thinking. My lips shall utter praise because you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word before or because your commandments are righteous. And let your hand become my help because I've chosen your precepts. And when we choose God's precepts, God really does want to help us. He wants to minister to us, empower us, give us all the things we need to do as we walk through this life. So, great statements he makes in verse 171. Once if this is a man that's back on fire for the Lord, I think it's God's grace. It's God's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. He's fallen in love with the Lord again. And then he does make his next request, 173. Let your hand become my help because I've chosen your precepts. And then he says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I like that phrase. Your law is my delight. And just ask yourself, do I actually delight? Maybe ask it this way. Is there an area of your life where you don't delight in God's law? That's an area where you struggle. That's my sin, that's my struggle. I don't like God said I can't do that. I'll let you to know if that's true. You need to ask God to change your heart in that area, and I believe He'll do it. He'll help you. He'll begin to change you. So we want to get to the point I can just look at anywhere in God's Word, any law He's given me, any commandment, and say, that delights me because I know You've given it to me for my benefit and my blessing. Then he says, let my soul live, his next request, and it shall praise You. Yes, Lord, let my soul live. Whatever You have for me, to live as Christ, to die as gain, Paul told us, Lord, let my soul live. And if it does, I'll praise You. I'll praise You. If I live more, I get to praise You. I get to tell people about You and let Your judgments help me. I don't know if you look at God's judgments as help, but they are. They're here to help you to live the best life you can possibly live. And then he ends with where we began. I've gone astray. So even when we go astray as Christians, like a lost sheep, God is seeking us, and we need to come back to His commandments and not forget them. So let me just recap these last four, and then we'll open up in a minute for some questions here. But section 19, that was verses 145 to 152. God's Word tells us we get to cry out to Him. He's a loving Father. He loves you. He wants you to cry out to Him. He's ready to listen, ready to encourage, ready to comfort. That's what He does. He loves His children. Section 20, verses 153 to 160, God's Word tells us He is always ready to revive us, the power to keep going, to keep our eyes on the Lord, to love the Word of God, to just to love to walk with Him and be upbeat and revived and encouraged. God gives us, His Word gives us all that. The 21st section, verse 161, once again, God's Word is a treasure that brings peace and hope, but it only does that to someone who loves His Word. And I think He made that clear in that section. So it's an astonishing treasure if we'll keep at it, keep looking at it, keep digging in and looking for the nuggets that the Lord has for us. And then lastly, God's Word tells us we can always turn to Him even when we've gone astray. Even when we're the source of the turning away, He'll never turn from us. But we can go astray, and God loves us, and He's ready to forgive us. He's ready to restore us and ready for us to come back and appreciate how great He has been. So great things there. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll give us a quick overview of what we're going to look at next week and some questions here. So, Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your Word. Amazing, Lord. He's 22 sections, every one of them in its own beautiful little subsection about some facet of Your Word. And so, Lord, thank You for them. And I just pray they would continue to sink in deep. And I pray tonight as we look at how many times this psalmist said, but I love Your law, or but I love Your precepts, or just I'm just going to keep my eyes upon You. I pray that for everyone in this room, Lord, that we would never sway, never walk astray, as He ended really the psalm, stray from Your words, Your commandments, Your precepts, Your law, Your testimonies. May we, Lord, just love them and want to obey them and realize Your Word is truth all throughout. All Your Word is truth. And so we thank You and we praise You, Lord, for what You've taught us in this psalm. And thank You for blessing us. And we do thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.